continue to read through the book of 1 John. We've been studying the book of 1 John and what he has for us and what the Bible says. He's a very interesting writer. Now, again, you think about this is written by the Apostle John, and the Apostle John was termed or called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a loving man, and he was, some believe, to be the youngest of the apostles. Now, he comes to this stage and 1 John, and he's a little bit of an older fella. He's been seasoned a little bit. And so he knows what life is. He knows what ministry is. And he's writing to a group of people and trying to encourage them. One of the themes of 1 John is assurance of salvation. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks here as we get into chapter 5 and such. But assurance, do you have that assurance? He says we can know him. A lot of Christians struggle with that today. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, and let's jump down to verse 12 where we left off last week. And again, notice what he says here. 1 John, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, let me just clarify here briefly. He's not talking to a little family, okay? He's talking and using this terminology. They're called enduring or endearing terms, okay? He says that to them. Now, he's clarifying to us, when he says little children, he doesn't mean children. He means the younger Christians by way of their spiritual immaturity. Not so much age, but they maybe just got saved. And then he goes into the fathers. Those are the seasoned Christians. You've been saved for quite a while. You've been saved for probably, 30, 40 years. The young men are what makes up the vast majority of a church, and that's kind of middle. You've not been saved for a long time, but you've been saved for a while. You know things. You've gone through some difficulties. And anyway, so forth. We'll look at that again in a minute. Okay, verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. And then he says, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what he's going to say. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of us struggle with that, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Remember that. Okay, now, as we think about this tonight, as we continue walking our way through the book of 1 John, we see now that love and hate often go together. I titled it tonight, The Love God Hates. There's a love that God actually hates. Now that's hard to think about, isn't it? Sounds like an oxymoron to say that, but it's not. You know, there's actually a hate that God loves. We ought to hate sin, right? We ought to hate what's going on in our world today and what they're doing to these babies and what they're doing to our little elementary school children and indoctrinating them and other things, just to say one part of it. Okay, notice there's a love and hate. It goes together. When we apply this to the spiritual realm, though, we find the Bible's very clear about what to do. Well, he says in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Thank you for putting that up there. Abhor that which is evil, he says in Romans 12, 9. Cleave to that which is good. And that's what we ought to strive for. Abhor it, disdain for it, a hate for it almost, and we cleave unto that which is good. Now it's a said of the Lord, thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's Hebrews 1, talking again about Jesus Christ. Very fascinating to think about. Now, in verses 7 through 11, we have just been reminded to exercise love, as we looked at, the right kind of love. Now we are warned that there is a wrong kind of love, a love that God hates, and this is the love for the world. Okay, we just talked about that last week, but looking at the love that we ought to have for our brothers, the love we ought to have for Christianity in general, our Christian brotherhood, for the church, for the Word of God, other things. But he clarifies to us, there is a love we should hate. Now, when God says love not the world, he means love not the world. It's not rocket science. That includes the planet and the systems that govern the planet. Too much attention today is being given to the planet. You know that. You study, you watch the news. Isn't that true? It's all about the planet. Now, we'll see this in a little bit. But people, men and women, are worshiping the planet instead of worshiping the creator of the planet. Remember what Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, parts of 2? What's he say? They worship the creature more than the creator. They made a golden calf. They made these images, if you've ever studied some of the archaeological things of biblical studies, biblical archaeology. They find these animals, these insects. They made golden centipedes and millipedes and other things. Why? To worship them. Paul and one of his partners come into one place, and what do? They say, oh, you're one of the gods. We're going to call you Jupiter. And Paul goes, No. We're nothing but men. That's what people do, though. And we see it. The planet and its natural laws sustain life, but they are deified as Mother Nature. They're worshipped by some, and environmental protection becomes part of their religion to protest and serve their God. Now, again, we agree with that. We agree to protect our planet. You know that. We contaminate our soil, we're going to be in trouble. We contaminate our water, we're going to be in trouble. But we don't worship that. Many people today do that, right? I talked to a lady one time, and she was obviously inebriated, but she was so concerned about protecting the bees. Protect the bees. They pollinate everything. And I thought, that's a good thing, ma'am, but I think your priorities are off a little bit. You might want to do some other concern, take care of some other concerns. So we think about that, right? Now, let me be careful what I say, but I must clarify, there's no such thing as Mother Earth or Mother Nature. The natural laws that operate this planet were established by God the Creator and are sustained moment by moment by Him. He says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. That's Hebrews 1. In fact, all of Hebrews chapter 1 is amazing. You ought to read it again. So why does God command us, love not the world, neither the things of the world? Now let's look at these here tonight. Well, number one, because of what the world is. We've studied this before, but I want to reiterate it again, that the world refers to different things. One is the planet Earth. Acts 17:24 talks about that. But there's also the population. John 3:16, he says, God so loved the world. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about what? Humanity, right? And then there's the godless system led by Satan. John 14:30 talks about that. There's a godless system. He calls the world. It's led by Satan himself, okay? So clarifying that, there are many words in the Bible that have multiple meanings. And let me clarify or remind you of that. To determine the meaning or definition, always follow the context of what it's saying. When we get in trouble, when we take a word out of context and isolate the word, too many people, Brother Tim, I read this and I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. I said, well, when you read it in context, you understand what it means. We follow that rule, okay? Anyways, okay, under this notice letter A, it is a temporary proving ground for man, okay? Now, again, notice what he says in verse 16 again. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world, okay? It's a proving ground for man. Now, James talks about this. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials that come your way, knowing that it works patience, knowing that it's helping you mature as a believer. And you think through this now, God is trying us at times, He's proving us at times, and we have to live on this earth. We have to. We know that. Letter B, though, it is also the area of Satan's domain and his rebellion against God. Okay? Now go over to chapter 5 and verse 19 and notice here what he says. Chapter 5, verse 19, or I think we'll have it on the screen. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, who's the we? I hope you're part of the we. That's the church. That's the brotherhood of Christianity or Christians. Saved children of God. We are of God. But notice the knowledge. He uses this word, K-N-O-W, throughout the book. It's knowledge of it. It's knowledge. We need it. There's two aspects to that, again, that Paul talks about. He says, for I have learned. Remember Paul said that? I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul was always learning. He never stopped learning. He was a very intelligent man. He never stopped learning. He's not talking about educational knowledge. He's talking about experiential knowledge. There's some things you can't learn in the classroom, right? You can't do it. You got to experience it. And we won't get into that. Okay. But it's Satan's domain. He has the world in wickedness. If you lived any length of time, you know that. But also under that, too, he is organized against Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 talks about it. He's organized. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may what? Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is there a next one? Yes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities of powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Isn't that true? Remember that you're not fighting against flesh and blood. When you get into a fight and argument with Sweetie Pie, it's not, you remember that. Satan's working. Now we do help in that too. He's working. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to upset. I can always tell when something's going on in the church. You get that, I hate to use the word vibe, but you get that feeling, you know. Something's not right. Remember, it's Satan. He's at work. He's trying to divide. He wants to divide. He wants to do that. That's what he does. He's organized against Christ. We are to be prepared. Again, in Ephesians 6, he talks about this point, but we have every tool we need to be a successful Christian. Oh, I got defeated again. Satan just got a hold of me and just got... No, he does do that, but you have every tool you need to be successful in your fight against that. Okay, number three, he uses unsaved people to accomplish his goals. Ephesians 2 talks about that. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. Remember that. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in a time past ye walked according to the course of this world. He said you used to, right? You used to. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People that are disobedient, that's the spirit they work with. Okay, so he uses that. This is his area of domain. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Why does he want to blind people that don't believe, the unsaved people? They're blinded by it because he wants to take them and keep them from receiving the gospel, so on and so forth. Okay, let's keep going. Let her see. It is not a natural habitat for believers. Remember this. I've used this illustration many times, but it's like a scuba diver in the ocean. It's fun, it's exciting, it's everything. But eventually you got to come up for air, right? You got to come up out of the water. And that's what it is. Remember, this is not your home. It's not your home. You're just passing through. Don't get too caught up with this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, he says in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship, I can't even say the word. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Our conversation, our life. Our life is then in heaven. We know that. Colossians 3, 1. Our life's in heaven, he says. You've been risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not the things of the earth. All right? Galatians 2, 20. Do you have that one? Man, you're on it tonight. Thank you. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Right? I live for Christ now. Okay? Our inheritance is in heaven. I have in the notes, notice 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't forget your inheritance is in heaven. It's not here. It's not here. Don't ever get too attached to stuff here and thinking about it. You saw the picture one time of a guy, he was in the back of a hearse, you know, his body was in the casket, but he made his family hook a U-Haul trailer to the back of the hearse, you know. And they said, no, you can't take that with you. You ain't taking nothing with you. Job said, naked came I into this world, naked I'm going out. You think about it now. It's not a habitat for us. Now that's what the world is, but two, because of what the world does to us. Verse 15, back in 1 John, what does it do to us? It does something to us. Neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. So we see that it takes that. It replaces our love for the Heavenly Father. We stop enjoying God's love and stop doing His will. Oh, it's not very hard to detect a Christian, a saved person, who is worldly. Worldly. I talked to a man just a while back, but he was telling me the same thing, of that he loves the Lord, serves the Lord, is faithful, reads his Bible all the time, but he was not a very spiritual person, okay? And so, anyways, we stop enjoying doing the things of God. We become worldly. Worldliness is more of an attitude than an activity. It's, you know, anything we leave God out of, really. And secondly, to let it be, it leads us to satisfy natural desires in forbidden ways. Now, again, remember that. Underline that statement there and highlight it. It leads us to satisfy natural desires, but in forbidden ways. Well, God, I was talking to a young man. He said, well, God gave me that desire. I can't help it. I want to be with women, you know. Good. But notice, forbidden ways. There's a right way to fulfill natural desires. Well, by the lust of the flesh, we've said it before, but hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex, I'll be careful what I say, are natural desires. Gluttony, drunkenness, laziness, fornication, they're sin. There's a right way to handle that, right way to go about it. By the lust of the eyes, the mind desires to see. The world seeks to satisfy with forbidden sights. Oh, the sights entice lust of the flesh, and we know that. Several examples. Achan, you remember Achan saw that Babylonian garment, some gold over here, and he just couldn't help it, man. He took the five-finger discount. He just couldn't. I'm taking that thing, man. And David went out on his terrace one day off his balcony, and he was looking around. Wasn't doing anything wrong, but he, you know, looked. And the first thing he should have, turned away. But he looked and looked again. He looked so long, he finally said, hey, go get that gal. I just want to have a little chat with her, you know. I just want to talk with her, have her over for dinner. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Led to something else, you know. We know that. The stories of Solomon, and Solomon followed in his daddy's footsteps and did 10 times worse than his daddy did. Eve said she saw the fruit, S-A-W, saw the fruit. So she saw it was good for fruit. It was good. Maybe Satan was right. Maybe Satan was right when he said that. Maybe what I'm doing is wrong. You know where you get all that doubt from? This book closed at home. Every time this book is closed at home, man, I get into trouble because he starts to play games with me, doesn't he? So we know it, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Notice thirdly, the pride of life. There's a natural desire to be exalted. All of us have it. The world short circuits God's time. Because 1 Peter 5 says this, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. Doesn't God do the humbling? Not always. If we'll humble ourselves, God won't have to humble us. Paul says to the church, examine yourselves. Go and do a little inventory, okay? I'm good in this area. I'm really bad in this area, right? Inventory. Humble yourselves, notice, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When God exalts you, that's a good thing. When you exalt yourself, it never works out, does it? You ever done that? I've tried to exalt myself. And people just laugh at you and they go, why is he trying to be like that? You know, why are you acting like that? We got a bright idea many years. My cousins and myself got a bright idea to dye our hair different colors. I did mine black. He did his like yellow or something. And we thought, man, this looks good, man. And we walked out and people were like, you look like a fool. You're an idiot. And they said other things as well. But you ever gotten done that before? Oh, yes. Pride. We think about that. I put this statement. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need and can't afford to impress people that we don't even like. They don't like me, I don't like him, but I want to impress them, don't we? Letter C, it takes over gradually. It begins with the friendship of the world, we know. James 4:4 talks about that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Okay, no, that was the last one. We become spotted by the world then, and then conform to the world. The word conform, the prefix C-O-N means with, formed means formed, you're formed with. Some people get the false idea, though, that if I pour myself into the world, I can change the world. It's not how the world works. The world has a form. You meet the form or nothing else. Isn't that true? You pour yourself in like cake batter and you take the form of the world. People think, oh, I'll change the world. Everything will work out fine. No, ma'am, it won't. The world will conform you to its image, to its ways. And if you don't, you're in trouble. That's why the Lord uses the terminology, he says, not conform, but transform. That's a word metamorphosis, means change, like a butterfly. I mean, you're completely changed. So we see it. And then finally, God must chasten us so that we are not condemned with the world. Now, you ought to receive the chastening hand of God in our lives. It's very difficult, hard, and harsh, but he's doing it so we won't be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:32. And then thirdly, notice, because of what we are. Now, we're members of God's family. He says back in again, verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, again, clarifying a couple of these things, we're growing in the Lord as we stay away from the world. He says, fathers, these are the mature believers. They have an intimate personal knowledge of God and have no desire to be for the substitutes of the pleasures of the world. Now, again, you older men know that. You older women, too. You've been saved a while. You know that. You know you've been through it. You've been through problems and issues and things. You've forgotten more things than I know. You've been through it. And he says, you understand, fathers. You have a desire for God. The young men, again, are conquerors. They're not fully matured yet. But they have overcome Satan by the word of God. They're living for the Lord. And by the way, pray for our young men. Men under the age of, I don't know, maybe 60 or 50 years old. I don't know. But struggle. This world is sick, man. Perversion runs rampant. We're the number one producer of pornography in America. Southern California produces more of it than any other place in the world. I mean, it is rampant, isn't it? Sick. Destroying marriages. These are what he's talking about, young men. You've overcome the wicked one by the what? Word of God. Replace whatever it is in your life that you struggle with the Bible. I know it sounds cliche and you think I'm a fuddy-duddy, but do it. I mean, anything you struggle with, you put the Bible in its place. It'll be boring. It'll be hard. It'll be difficult to do it, but do it and it'll change your life. Okay, amen. We know that. And no, think about it. Then he says the little children again. They're the immature ones who've not grown up yet in Christ, who still need a good leadership, good mature believers. Again, the best place for a young Christian is right in the church because you get to rub elbows and lock arms with mature believers. It can help you. Don't run away from church. Be here and we'll help you. Anyways, that's what he talks about. That's who we are. We're growing in Christ. He mentions it again several times, repeats that because of the emphasis there. Okay, anyways, number four then. Notice this lastly. Because of where the world is going, he says again in verse 17, the world passeth away, the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All those men in prison, because of a lustful act when they were 25, they're doing 25 years to life in prison. That lust and that pleasure, that hunger for what they did, it's gone now. They're an old man. They don't have that anymore. But now they're still paying it, aren't they? The lusts will be gone. It'll be over with. Don't forget that. Instant gratification is the theme of the world today, and it's hurt more people and ruined more lives. Remember this, though, letter A, this world is passing away. Not only is it decaying, but it's going to pass away. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. By the way, be ready. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you know everything's going to pass away, what kind of person should we be now, right? That's true. Now, just to clarify, at the one event of the end times is God is going to destroy this earth. It's going to be one of the biggest atomic explosions you've ever witnessed. He's going to destroy this earth. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why? Jesus Christ is in it. Okay, and where He is, that's where righteousness is. No more sin, no more hunger, no more pain, all of that, right? So remember that. This earth will once be dissolved. Those that love this planet so much, be careful, because it'll be destroyed soon. This leaves us with two choices. We can live for the world, or we can live for God. The old poem goes, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. Every choice in your life is about pleasing self or pleasing God. I want a desire to please God. Help me to do so. Yield to the Spirit, yield to the flesh. We can pursue its treasures through the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is doing. The lust of the eyes is to have. And the pride of life is being or be. Who am I? We can lose everything when we pursue that. Or two, we can live for the Lord, for God. We can pursue God's will. Now, this again begins with total surrender to Jesus Christ. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Your will. Lord, I want to be, but I want to do it your way. I want to be, but I want to do it your way. I want to see this, but I want to do it your way. Everything's about submitting to Him, surrendering. And then He reveals His will through His word and circumstances that He allows into our lives. And then we wait for Him in prayer. Certain circumstances happen in your life for a reason. There are no accidents with God. There are no coinkydinks with God. Everything is ordained. Remember that. You made a wrong turn somewhere for a reason. You're going to go on vacation somewhere. God is going to allow that. But remember to keep everything spiritual at the forefront. You're not going there. You're not going on that vacation. You're not going there to see family and friends, although that's a good thing. You're going there for a reason. God is going to put you there. God is going to, you may not go there and stay there, but you go there for a while. Why? God has a reason for that. I don't know what it is. Hopefully you can share the gospel with somebody, or you can encourage somebody, or whatever the case is. Remember that. So he gives us this understanding. John says we live for God. We pursue God's will. We lose nothing. We lose nothing. I won't read 2 Peter 1. You can read that on your own. But again, I put this at the bottom there. Missionary Jim Elliot wrote that, and you know it very well, I'm sure. But he said this statement, and just a few short while later, he was murdered by the Indians he was trying to reach with the gospel. But he said this before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? Just, he's not a fool. Why are you giving all that? Because I can't keep it. I'm not going to take it with me. Why are you being so generous to the Christian brothers? Because God commanded me to. He put that on my heart. I want to do it. Christians are in the world, and that's according to God's plan. We're not of the world. We are sent into the world to witness for Christ. To be effective, we must not allow the world to get into us. And the only way we can do that is to trust the Lord. The only way it can enter is through the heart. That's why God says, love not the world. Okay? So again, thinking about this. The whole book of, and we're going to study this later on, but the whole book of Exodus is getting God's people out of the world. He brings the people up out of Egypt. You know what the book of Leviticus is, the following book? It's getting the world out of God's people. All these rules and regulations. Why? He was getting the world out of God's people. He was cleansing them, filtering them. Some of the laws you ever read in Leviticus, I mean, weird laws. I mean, some of the things we can't mention in church because they're like, really? We're not supposed to do that. Why? Because they were down in Egypt for 400 years learning all of that. Well, if I want blessing on my family, my wife needs to go into the temple and you know, be with other people to help out with that. All kinds of stuff. And that's what they did. God says, I want to get the world out of you. And John says, you don't need to be part of the world. You have to be in the world, but don't live as the world. Live differently. Peter goes on to call us pilgrims. We're just passing through, right? We're awkward sometimes around other people. And if some people don't like you because you're a Christian, that's a good thing. You're showing that you're doing your part. We ought not to be pompous or proud or mean or ugly with people, but we're not going to let them trample our Savior and use His name and cuss Him and trample over the Word of God. We have to be in the world, but we can love what we should love, and we should hate what God hates. All right? All right. We'll stop there. We'll continue this next week, Lord willing, and move into some really interesting stuff. Next week, I'm hoping to get into it. Really fascinating stuff about what John has to say about our walk in this world. Okay? Lord, thank you for this evening again, for the opportunity to share the word. These dear people listen so intently. I thank you. I know they're extremely tired. We have all had a very long day, and I thank you for your grace to be here. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. It's an easy thing to talk about, I often say, but it is hard to do, to live in this world. The world's constantly against us. The adversary hates us. And Father, we're just trying to be lights for you. We're trying to do our best. And you see that. You bless that. But God, we have all that we need to be successful Christians. Help us to be in the Word this week. We can't live without it. Help us to be in the prayer closets, Father. We pray for your help. This prayer list tonight, I thank you for it. But Lord, be with them, these hurting people. And Lord, I pray you lift them up, Lord. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.